thank you for those that have come to be taught by the Holy Spirit tonight. I thank you that you'll speak through me. I yield to you my spirit, my soul, and my body. Holy Spirit, reveal the deep things of God tonight that are pertinent for each individual at this time, so that we may walk in victory as you've placed us in this world to be your witness to your goodness, to your overcoming power, a testimony for the work that Jesus did, demonstrated through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think everybody here was here last week, and so I probably won't spend as long on the review tonight, but let me just say that we started talking last week about our identity and how important that it is. And we saw how wrong believing about ourselves can lead to problems in the children of Israel. And we saw how right believing about ourselves through Caleb will take us to a point where we will not be limited by our thoughts. We saw that the children of Israel drew a line in the sand. They just wouldn't step over it because they saw themselves in a way totally different from what Caleb did. But even after 45 years from the time he spied out the land, Caleb said, I'm as strong today, and that word is as strong today in me as it was 45 years ago. And there's a real lesson for me in that. When I think that waiting 3 days for something to happen is a struggle. 45 years. And you really think about it, the faithfulness and the patience of God, to me, is one of his highest virtues. The good news is, if we have an image of ourselves that we don't think is correct or that we don't like, then we can change it. And that's going to be the focus of what we talk about tonight. Patricia, does it sound like I'm in a bubble? Or is it just me? It's okay. I mean, it's not going to stop me. We talked last week about Colossians 2:15, which says, when he had disarmed the rulers. Let me read that from the Contemporary English Version. I like it better. There he defeated all powers and forces. He let the whole world see them being led away as prisoners when he celebrated his victory. And we took a few minutes and just tried to visualize Jesus, not an army, but Jesus, leading that victory parade like the Romans do, to demonstrate to us the totality, the completeness of the defeat of darkness. And the Romans did that so that the people would have no fear of what was going on and that company ever rising up again. And that's the same attitude that Jesus wants us to have as we view his victory as one that is complete, that the devil, that Satan and all of his minions, all the demons and devils around here, have zero authority over you and I. None. And that's the way we must view it if we're going to walk in the completeness of what he wants us to. We got excited, and at least I did, and encouraged because we looked at some scriptures last week, and I've got three of them noted here. One that says that as we were born again, we were made overcomers, just like Jesus. So tonight, if we don't feel like an overcomer, we're going to start talking about how that process can change, or how that process can work so that we can change that attitude. We looked at 1 John 4:4 and says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So that when the darkness comes at us, we know that the power in us is that same resurrection power that raised Jesus up from the dead. And then we saw in Romans 8:37 that we're more than conquerors. We're here to occupy. We're here to enforce the dominion that Jesus got back for man, which Adam had given away. And there's so many in the world that just don't know we can do that. And sadly, there's so many in the church that don't know that we can do that. I want to start in talking about tonight in Jeremiah 29:11. And I know you know these scriptures well. Again, tonight we're not going to look at anything that will probably be real new. But I want us to listen as if we hear it for the first time. Because it's amazing, even as I've studied, even this afternoon, going over it one last time, things that I saw differently. 29:11, I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard, and I'll point out a little differences in it and King James, for instance. New American Standard, verse 11, "For I know," this is the Lord talking, the Father, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now, King James and some other translations, like Young's Literal, says, "I know the thoughts that I have for you. Thoughts for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and an expected end." Let's pick this verse apart for a minute. "For I know the plans that he has for us." Now, the question that comes when I see that is, if he knows the plan that he's got for me, is there a guarantee that that plan's going to come to fruition in my life unless I'm equally committed to that plan? I see some yeses and I see some noes. I'm of the latter opinion. I have got, in order for me to walk in the plan of God, first of all, I've got to know it. And second of all, I've got to submit myself to it. In other words, be obedient to what he wants me to do. Now, I know a lot of times we talk about, well, God is in control. Yes, he is. But that's not the real question. The question is, am I going to be a part of the plan that he's in control of? Or am I going to be out there doing my own thing? So I am convinced that he's got plans for us. I'm convinced he had plans for me that he wanted me to walk in 15, 20 years ago that I'm probably just now getting to. Because it wasn't his timing wasn't right. It was my heart wasn't right. Most of it because I couldn't see him doing some of the, I couldn't see him using me doing some of the things he's asked me to do. So the plans, the thoughts that he has for us. Most people would say, well, I wish I knew those plans. Look at the verse 12, 13, and first part of 14 right under that. It says after this that then you'll call upon me and come and pray and I'll listen. And you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart or earnestly. And then it says, and I will be found of you. So many people have an image of God is sitting out there almost hiding from them. And they've got to put forth great effort on their part to make him talk to them. I view it like this. If you got a radio station broadcasting on a certain spot of the dial, let's say 98.5, and it's broadcasting, but your radio is tuned up in the 89.3 section, you're not going to hear a thing he says until he's tuned in. I see our God is wanting to talk to us constantly, that constant fellowship. And so we need to understand that he's made a way for us to know his thoughts and his plans. Look at Psalm 40, verse 5. And I'm going to start at the first verse because this one's just too good for me. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined, or he listened to me, and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear. Let me stop there. I wrote in my Bible after that phrase, treatment of God to me causes this to happen. What do I mean by that? Many will see what? Many will see what he's doing. Many will see what he's doing and they will be in awe of it. That sounds a lot like to me that if we follow in his plans and do what he's got for us to do, that he will make us a witness. His goodness will be demonstrated through our lives instead of me trying to work up a demonstration of goodness by Him in my life. And the good part is it says, many will see and fear, and what? And they will trust in the Lord. That says what He does through us in a day-to-day affair as we go about our work will be a witness to others that turn the unsaved to the Lord. Then it gets down to verse 5. O Lord my God, the wonders which thou hast done. And here's that phrase again, and thy thoughts toward us. So they're your plans for me, we could say. Your thoughts toward us. There is none to be compared with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. So what is the psalmist saying here? Who is David? He's saying that your thoughts and your plans for me are so good, and the way you've executed those plans as I've tried to obey you, it's just so awesome I can hardly use words to describe it. That's what he wants. Those are the types of plans to give us a hope and a future for good and not from evil that we read about in Jeremiah 29. Let me read to you verse 6 as well. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. And then my translation says, my ears you've opened. And it says again something similar. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. What's he saying there? You've opened my ears. When you see that phrase, a lot of times that means you've opened my ears and I've been obedient. Do you remember I told you a couple of weeks ago and maybe a couple of times that the word obedient in the Hebrew means to hear intelligently, as if I hear it and I do it. And that's what David has said here, that's what you want. Where is it? In 1 Samuel, where he talks about that he doesn't desire sacrifice, but what? Obedience. That's what he's after here. When we've learned his will, when we've learned what his plans are for us, how he's thinking about us, and we're obedient. David goes on to say in verse 7 and 8, then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within me. And we talk about that being a prophecy about Jesus, and I think it is. But I think it's also about us. We've been put here, and we've had the word written on our hearts. We have the word living in our hearts, and we're here to delight in that word, that will, and do it. Now go to Isaiah 55. And I'm not worried about you unplugging, but this is where a lot of people unplug. Verse 7 is talking about people turning from their wicked ways and turning to the Lord. Sounds like our time. It's the time we live in that Jesus has purchased for us. And then in verse 8, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declare the Lord. For as high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So many would say, see, I can't know the thoughts of the Lord. I can't know His ways. His ways are just mysterious. I don't believe that's what that scripture is talking about at all. He gave us His Holy Spirit to take from Him and do what? Reveal it to us. He gave us His Holy Spirit to teach us this word. So if we think about, and we just looked at this scripture earlier, 1 John 5:4, but turn to it now if you would. How many of you would have, before you were saved, and probably didn't think this way for a long time, But I trust today, particularly after last week, we begin to get a glimpse of what this verse is talking about. And it says, for whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. So it says, when we are born again, we become overcomers. And this is the victory that has overcome our world, our faith. Now, most time when we read that scripture, we stop about the part that says we're born of God and we're overcomers. This is His thoughts toward you. Your thoughts were, I'm just this lowly sinner worm. But His thoughts have now been what? Revealed to you through His word. So let's not say we can't know His thoughts about us, for us, and the plans He have, because He's revealed His thoughts about you in this living book before you. So we say, well, I don't know His ways. Well, He tells us about one of the ways that He operates right after that. In the same chapter, in verse 11, in 10 and 11, He talks about as the rain comes down from heaven and doesn't return without watering earth. It goes on in 11 and says, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty. So that is one of His ways. And most of the time when He's doing that, He's calling things that be not as though they were. When He said light be, He was saying to light, you're not, but be. And so this is is explaining how He works. So if we look at Mark 11, 23, in this chapter, Jesus, on His way to the synagogue to spy it out, cursed a fig tree. He spoke to a tree. And His words didn't return to Him void, because next day, what did Peter say? Lord, look, the tree is withered. It's died. And if you read that in the Greek, it's an excited tone. It's a surprising tone. And yet Jesus says to him, in verse 22, literally, have the faith of God. He didn't say, yeah, I know, my ways are higher than your ways, and don't try to do this. I'm the Son of God, and I can do it. He said to them, have the faith of God. And He goes on to say, truly I say to you that whoever says to the mountain, anything that's an obstacle in our way, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. So here we see that His ways are not foreign to us. He's telling us here we can operate in the same way. We talk about making decrees all the time. Thou shalt decree a thing and it shall be. That's the way the Lord operates. So we've got to change our mindset and begin to see that His words are His thoughts and His will and His ways for you and I. In other words, we've got to see ourselves as being able to operate and rule and reign as He does. That has to become part of our identity. It's not hidden for us, and the good news is that it can. Now let's talk about body, soul, and spirit. And I said it in that order because that's the way most people think about it. That's the way most people talk about it in that order, because they're ruled first by their body, then by their soulish realm, and finally by their spirit realm. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it talks about what? Spirit, soul, and then body. So let me just do a quick mini lesson. I know we talked about it a little bit once before, but the real you and I is a spirit. It's that inner man. Sometimes in the New Testament it calls it heart. That's who we are. Our soul is our mind, will, or emotions. I've heard it called feeler, thinker, chooser. That's pretty accurate. But it's that part of us that we would equate to our personality. What most people would say, that's who I really am. That's not the case. We're going to look at a scripture in a moment in James 2:26 that says, the body without the spirit is what? Dead. When your spirit leaves, your body ceases to live. So that can't be the real us. And then our body, we think of as our body is that thing that is absolutely no good. But I want you tonight to begin to change that. That body in and of itself without God, the word says it's evil. But you're not without God. He says about your body, you in the threefold being you are, spirit, soul, and body, he says that your body is part of the body of Christ. Your body is important to him. He needs to use your body here on this earth. So we've got to change the mindset that we have about that. Now, I want to talk about spirit, soul, and body as a unit for just a moment. If you view your spirit as the life source, which we're going to see that it absolutely is, then your mind, your soulish realm, is almost like a conduit to your flesh. And this is later on, I think, but in the third chapter of John, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, what is spirit and what is flesh. What's he saying? He says, those two don't line up together. Those two don't communicate. So we need to see that our spirit man is talking to us constantly, revealing what the spirit wants us to know. And it's got to flow through our mind. So some would say the mind is a conduit. I would say, that's a good analogy. Just put a valve on it. Because our mind is listening, and if our mind and our spirit don't agree, that valve closes. And what I'm going to say to you is, if that spirit and that mind are not working as one, then you've got your soulish realm and your body working together, and you're outnumbered 2-1, and your body is going to do that which it wants to do. So we're going to begin to talk more about getting that spirit and that mind, that soulish realm, lined up so that they are in agreement. And what the Spirit says can flow through to impact our body. Now, when we are born again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, all things are made what? New. Now, what is that talking about? Because I don't know about you, but when I was born again, my hair was the same. The color of my eyes was the same. What I liked to eat didn't change. So my flesh sure didn't change. My body. When I was born again, the thoughts and the beliefs that I had about things were the same as they were the day before. So what part of us changed? Our spirit man. Our spirit man changed totally. It became a living spirit that had the Spirit of God in it. So you are a spirit, and living in your spirit is the Spirit of God. And you two have been put together. Those two have been put together in union. It says you've been made one. Yet, even though with that perfect, what do we tend to follow today? we tend to follow our flesh and those thoughts that we've become accustomed to throughout all the years. How can we be changed? 1 John 5:4 again. You've probably turned away from there, but I want to read it one more time. Who's ever born of God, born again, become one with Him, His Spirit in ours, overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. That's a clue as to how we begin to overcome. What does that really mean? Well, to me it means that I can take this body that I have, and I can take my mind before I begin renewing it with the Word of God, and I can work as hard as I can, and I'm not going to be an overcomer. I can put every effort I can muster into it, but I can't change that body. I can't make it behave. I can't change my mind so that I think God thoughts. Working on our flesh just doesn't cut it. The key here, though, is that we don't get discouraged, because our soul and our body can experience this overcoming power, just not on their own. I put two verses down in Romans 7. That's a chapter that Paul basically says, my paraphrase, I don't want to do this, yet I do it. I want to do this, but I can't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. And that's where too many people stop. And they never press on to see that it is possible to be that overcomer. Now, when it says by faith, that gives me a clue. Because what is faith? Faith is having a belief in something that is real. And you believe it's real even though you can't see it. You say you believe in God. I do too. But I've never seen the throne. Never had a vision gone to heaven. But you cannot convince me that I don't have a vision of what that throne looks like, that I don't believe it, primarily because of what I see in God's Word. John 6:63. Tough chapter. Jesus has just told him, you're going to need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And many of them left, saying, that's a tough saying. And he asked the disciples, you guys want to go too? And they said, where is there to go? John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. Now, isn't that what we saw with James 2:26, or whatever it was earlier, what I tried to quote it? Yeah, it's in your notes right after. The body without the Spirit is dead. And that's exactly what this verse is saying. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The Amplified Bible says, the flesh conveys no benefit whatsoever. There is no profit in it. The easy-to-read version says the body is of no value for life. And the Woost or Weiss translation, I don't know how you pronounce that guy's name, says the flesh is not of any use at all. Now, what it's talking about is not of any use as being the source of the power that takes you down the path that you want to go. Too often, because the flesh needs work, that's what we focus on. Some of you who hang around here a lot have probably heard Patricia say that, how do you say it? Let me say it the way I say it. What you behold, what you look at, you make room for. And what you make room for inside you, you become. Is that close to what do we? Okay. So I changed it a little bit. But basically, what you keep looking at, what you keep thinking about, if you think about Proverbs 28:7, says, as a man, what? Thinketh in his heart, in his inner being, so he is. And so what do? We keep thinking about, I need to make my body quit sinning. I need to quit this. I need to quit this. I need to quit this. And what are we doing there? We're focusing on a sin consciousness that the Word tells us we don't need to have. Where does the life come from? The Spirit. Now, Tricia would tell me I'm going to meddling when I say this, but that's okay. Too many times we ask others to pray for us, saying, would you pray that I can stop doing that? All they are praying, if they pray that for you, is that, would you ask the Lord to stop me from my flesh or change me from the outside in? How does it really work? What was changed? Your spirit man was changed. So what are we saying there? We're praying against the way that God's kingdom works. We focus so much on changing the flesh, and we get totally frustrated with it. I have. Those of you who are smiling, you're smiling because you can identify with it. But yet what we have got to do, and this is what I believe he's talking about when he says we're not to have a sin consciousness, is we've got to quit making the sin part of our life the focus and start looking at him, at Jesus. Now, if you think about it, that's going to take a lot of the pressure off you. Because what's responsible then for our transformation from who we were to where we're going? That partner you have living inside you, the Holy Spirit. That's what that word koinonia means. One of the definitions of it is partnership. Another example of how it's used is a one who takes responsibility. So what you're saying is, if I look at the Holy Spirit dwelling in me and I fellowship with him, then he's going to partner with me to help my mind change, to help my body change, so that I don't go around saying, why do I do those things? I don't want to do those things. And there are things in my life that I have gone for years fighting against. And I might win once or twice, and then I'd lose six times. And I don't believe I'm that much different than anybody else. It's because we try to change from the outside. We are so used to listening to our body and then taking thoughts that darkness will plant. And again, I don't mean to accuse you of this, but a lot of people, because they are ignorant of what the Word says, they don't have the ability to discern, is that thought of God or is that thought of darkness? Now that John 3:3 scripture I talked about a while ago, what that's literally saying is that my flesh cannot interpret God's thoughts. The twain don't meet. It's just not going to happen. So what do we do then? This change must take place from the inside out. Look at Colossians 3:10. That spirit man is our starting point. So let me say it this way. If you, like me, got excited and encouraged last week as we went through those six or eight scriptures about being an overcomer, about greater is he that's in me, about occupy till he comes, about all those things about living in victory, if you got excited and want to get to that state where it's being evident in our lives so that, as David said, others saw it, then we've got to start with this inside being that we truly are. Colossians 3:10. Back up to 9, I guess, really. Starts out saying, don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. Well, I've heard people teach that, and they say, you got to do that. You got to do that. You got to do that. You got to put aside that old man. The same thing can be seen in Ephesians 4:24, only it makes it a little clearer as to what we're really doing. Yes, we have to lay aside the old man. We have to put on the new. But it's not being done in our body and in our soul, in our flesh realm. It's being done for us in the spirit realm, through the spirit realm. Verse 22, 4. And I say in your notes start with 24, but we're going to start with 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is corrupted with those lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. I truly believe that that middle statement there is the absolute key. You can't put off and you can't put on Jesus until your mind is renewed, until the spirit of your mind is renewed. Look at Philemon 1:6. I want to read this to you first in the King James, because that's how a lot of people talk and think about it. He's praying here, and he says, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, let me read a couple of translations. New American Standard says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The key difference there is the word communication or fellowship. The word in the Greek is that word koinonia. It does mean sharing, which is the communication part of it. It does mean fellowship, as you know. The Weiss translation says, praying that the contribution of your faith, which you share in common with other believers, may become effective in the sphere of a full and perfect experiential knowledge of every good thing that's in us with a view to Christ. The Amplified says it even more clearly to me, that your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that's ours in our identification with Christ and unto His glory. So let's talk about those three key words there. The first is the communication from the King James. It means sharing or release or transferring. So what is it saying? It's talking about In the last verse, those things that are already what? In you. So when we're talking about sharing our faith, we're talking about sharing those things that are already what? In us. Effectual means that they start working to bring about change. Now, so many times this verse is used as this is what ought to happen when you go testify to people. I would say to you, this is the kingdom process for how change occurs. That it begins on the inside by your faith, by that which you can't see. And as we start releasing that faith in what we're talking about today, so that I believe these things that the Word says about me, that your faith will cause that to start working. Your faith is just the power connector. It's what connects things so that your being, your spirit man, starts communicating and working and dominating with your soulish realm, that body. So by acknowledging what is already in you in Christ Jesus. Now the key there is, what do? We say, I want to pray for more patience. Lord, give me more of your love. Lord, give me joy. Give me faith. Give me long suffering. And what are all those? Fruit of the Spirit, which are already inside each of us. I view it this way, and this has changed in recent months because I saw something. Just go to Acts, second chapter. Verse 17, you know it. If I were to ask you to quote what Joel said about this time, you would say, the Lord said, I'm going to pour out my spirit. But I want you to look at what this verse really says. It says, in the last days I will pour forth or pour out of my spirit. That's a key difference. I view it as when we are born again, the Holy Spirit came to dwell with me. He's there inside my spirit. When I receive this baptism, He begins to pour out His spirit or pour out of His spirit into mine. But what happens? Until our spirit and our mind, we get some stuff poured out, it tries to come to our mind and we just, nope, can't believe that. And what we end up doing is hardening our hearts. And we can talk a lot more about that some other time, but that's what I believe the process is. So when we're asking, Lord, give me more, the first thing that's got to happen is that spirit man has got to be soft and pliable. It says what? You don't put new wine in old wineskins, because you fill an old wineskin up that's dry and it's not pliable, but it's hardened, then it will explode and make one mess and you lose everything. So it says put it in a new wineskin. Why? That heart which is soft and pliable and that the Lord can use to pour more out into us. Now, what are we saying in all this? We're saying that most of us don't really believe that we have the fullness of the Spirit inside us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I ask the Lord, pour out of your spirit into mine because my spirit is big enough to take it. I mean, I'm just making that confession, even though I may not feel like it. Give me more joy, Lord. Pour out of your spirit more joy into mine. But I want us to begin to see it's already there. That's what He's wanting to do. It's just not that, it's just we're not in a position to receive and walk in it. Now you say, well, why would He do that? Why don't He just make it happen? If He's already put that in there, why don't He just dump it all out and then I'll be the way He wants me to? In 1 Corinthians 14:32, it just has a simple phrase that says, the spirit of a prophet is subject to who? To the prophet. What that says to me, if we take that to everyday terms, not just talking about prophecy, it's saying that I'm in control of what I allow the Lord to pour out into my life. Now, We don't like to hear that. A lot of people today like what I term no-fault religion. Lord, you do what you want to, whatever's your will. Well, we just saw we're expected to learn and to know His will and His ways. He will not force anything upon you. He will not make you a puppet. If you feel pressure in an area and you're not comfortable with that pressure, it's not coming from the Lord. It's the devil trying to force something on you. He's the one who will manipulate you. He's the one who will apply pressure to try to get you to step in a direction that you know you shouldn't. The Holy Spirit will never do that to you. Now look at Romans 12:2, and we'll just a couple more scriptures and wind this up. And I know this is not one of those where you can feel like you're shouting and got your smile on your face all the time, like it was maybe last week or when we looked at the victory of the cross. But I'm going to tell you, this is the only way to get to that victory. You know, you say, someone would rise up and say, well, wait a minute, we're under grace. It's not about me working. It is a free gift. All these things that we're wanting is a free gift that comes through grace. So grace is free, but maturity requires an effort from you and I. If we take just that little bit of grace and we don't walk in it and we don't hear it and use it, then why would He pour out more? It takes an effort on our part. But the effort is one that we need to view as, if I take that step, it's going to be rewarded. What do we read in Jeremiah 29:11? If you seek me, you will find me. I will be found. That's a promise we have. Grace is free, but maturity requires effort. The phrase that the Lord gave me a couple of years ago was that He doesn't want me working for His grace. He wants me working from His grace. That's the way I say it. And the working there is to bear fruit, as John 15 talks about, that lasts. Romans 12:2 says, and don't be conformed to this world. Now that word conform there is don't be squeezed into it. It's like something that's put in a mold and you put pressure on it to make it look a certain way. That's what darkness does to you and I. It tries to squeeze us in the image it wants. It puts pressure on us. But we can stand firm against that. And then He says, but be transformed. Now, I want to stop here. Transformed there is not talking about just a minor little change. The word in the Greek is metamorpho. Now, if you think about the word metamorphosis, that's where it comes from. If I think about metamorphosis, I think about an old worm going into making a cocoon and coming out totally changed as a butterfly. In Bible terms, when Jesus went to the mount with Peter and John and James and was transfigured, that is the same word, metamorpho. That's not a minor change. I mean, his clothes glowed white because of the change of the Spirit. So this is the magnitude, the power that the Word of God has to transform us. And how are we doing it? We're transforming by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what the will of God is. Wait a minute. Me prove what the will of God is? Yeah? That I may prove through my actions, through the changes that take place in me, what His will is. And then it says, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Let me change that middle one. The word there actually means what is well-pleasing. So what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. Now, I will be the first to say that we go through degrees of change. But don't look at this as I can walk just in the good will of God or the acceptable will or the perfect will as a good, better, best. He has a will for your life. If we miss it, He has ways to bring us out and put us back on the line to do His will. But He has a will for your life. He has a plan for your life. And it's not one that I believe has a good, better, best. He's got something He wants us to do, period. How do we do that? The only way we can do that is with the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3. 15th verse is talking about the Jewish people reading the Word. And it says, whenever Moses is read to this day, a veil lies over their heart. What is he talking about? Is that they can read it, but they're not getting the revelation through the Holy Spirit because they don't have Him, because they haven't been born again as you do, because He's dwelling in you. But in 18 it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So what is it then that begins to do this transformation in us? It's the Word of God. We saw last week that He said He had elevated His Word according to His name, or above His name, King James says. Now there's also a scripture in James, it's in the 23rd and 24th verse of the first chapter, that talks about beholding ourselves in a mirror. It's talking about doing good works. Faith without works is dead. It's kind of carrying on that comment. But let's take it from a flesh realm and a spirit realm. I look in a mirror and I see what? Me. Now that verse is saying, if I walk away and forget what it looks like, then it's of no good to me. So let's take this over in the spirit realm. I look in a mirror with the Word of God, and what do I see? I see Jesus. But who else do I see? I see me in Him. But if I walk away from that, like I would in the flesh, and forget how I looked, then it's of no avail to me. What that's saying to me is this has to become our identity if we're going to walk in the fullness of what He wants us to. Hebrews 4:12, the last scripture, talks about the Word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder of what? What's the first thing it mentions? Soul, or spirit and soul. Talks about joints and or bones and marrow. But what is that really saying to us? That is saying that until we begin to see ourselves with faces unveiled and get a picture of who we are, and we begin to believe what we see in the Word more than what I see in a physical mirror, then we're always going to be dominated by this body. Our flesh, our mind must convey to the body the control to say, here's what the Spirit's saying, because our flesh is never going to respond to it. Spirit is spirit, and what's flesh is flesh. What I want you to come away with tonight is that this Word contains a picture of who we can be. I believe it's in Luke, probably around 6 or 7, somewhere in there. It talks about a disciple is not above his master. Now, most theologians would say, wait a minute, what are you saying? Are you hinting that we can be equal with Jesus? Well, I don't know that I can ever be equal with Jesus, but that's what Jesus said. A disciple is not above his master. He expects us to have His image in us, so coming back through the Word of God and through that mirror, that we begin to see ourselves as He sees us. And when that happens, then we can begin to be changed from glory to glory to glory. As the verse in 2 Corinthians talks about. So we are more than an overcomer. We have the ways to do that. The Lord is providing us the Word of God. And that's where we start with it. And what we'll probably continue next week is some more in this vein, looking at what we have in Him and begin to try to build that image in us.